Father in heaven, we thank you this morning as we praise your name. Thank you for this fellowship hour. We ask, O God, as always, let the light from your word shine into our hearts, giving us revelation, knowledge, and understanding. And give us, O Lord, the wisdom, the knowledge that we need from you. Entrance of the Lord, of the word of the Lord, bring it light and give it understanding to the simple. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here present at the moment, those that are coming in, and those that will listen later on. A grace of God, the blessings of God, the peace of God, a quiet assurance be upon everyone in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome. Good morning. Good afternoon. Ladies and gentlemen, God bless you. Let's go into this lesson. Today I want to talk about, I'm coming to a wrap up on the sons of God. And I want to show today the lesson, one more lesson on this that shows us, how, and I've touched on this topic before severally at different times. I'm bringing it together into this one lesson today. Growing from childhood to sonship, the process that's involved with that. So that's our lesson today. And we're going to take a couple of theme scriptures and then try to break that down. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now remember, we've laid the background before in this series that Christ is the blueprint after which the sons of God should be patterned. Now, when Christ came, here's what was said about him. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this was the, prophecy concerning the ministry of the Christ when he would come and what he would do. Right away, we see that he will be born as a child, and at some point he will grow into sonship. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, in the case of Christ, there was actually 30 years between those two events. From the time he was born until the time he was given or presented. So born in a manger as a child, as a baby, just like any other baby. And at first, almost even helpless, couldn't even fend for himself. God had to defend him through dreams to Joseph, say, hey, take the mother and his child and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again, for there are those that will seek the life of the child to destroy him. So God protecting the little baby. Well, little baby grew up. After some time, the Lord said to Joseph again, now it's okay for you to return, because those that seek, that sought the life of the child, they are now dead. So it's okay for you to return. Meanwhile, fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea that out of Egypt have I called my son. That dual prophecy fulfilled in the life of the children of Israel that were called out of Egypt. We know that story in Exodus. And also now Jesus again fulfilling a dual portion of that prophecy, Hosea chapter 11. We see where he talks about, out of Egypt have I called my son. And God allowed that to happen. But the point there is that Jesus, as a baby, was indeed a baby, you know. So he was a child, you know. And that was really no different from any other child. He had to grow up as a child. He had to do all of these things and so on. Jesus had to learn many things as a baby and a child. He was not an instant son like Adam. Adam, on the other hand, was an instant son of God. We read that in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. We saw the reverse genealogy. Jesus began to be about 30 years of old age, as it was supposed to be a son of Joseph. We know he wasn't. Who was the son of this? Who was the son of that? All the way down to Adam, who was the son of God. He was created as a complete man. Did not have to learn how to crawl. Did not learn how to learn how to speak. You don't have to learn anything. In fact, God put in him complete package, full knowledge. He understood everything. He knew what to do instantly. And God also, recognizing that he had that, stepped back, asked Adam, hey, what do we do about this? What do we call this one? And it was so. Well, that didn't work. So, next time around, God will show us a pattern. Christ would be born as a child. He would have to learn many things. He would have to learn even obedience, we're told, by the things he suffered. Well, he had to even learn obedience. After the episode that we saw, that when he was 12 years old, having gone somewhere with his parents, I said, you were parents, because, you know, Joseph was his step-parent. So, coming in there, you know, assuming that relationship, and they couldn't find the child, he and Mary returned, found him after 3 days, sitting in the synagogue, talking with the lawyers and all these people, 12 years old. And after that, he went home, Bible say he was subject to that. But we didn't hear any more about that until almost 18 years later. And then finally, one day, we see that John the Baptist arrives upon the scene. Now, Jesus and John the Baptist are, you know, second cousins, if you will, because Mary and Elizabeth are first cousins. And they were born, you know, maybe around 6 months apart, because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant by the time Mary was visited by the angel. They were about around the same age. John was just a little bit older. John introduced the Christ. Christ came to be baptized of him. And these are stories that we know, so I'm just painting a background here. But when Christ came to be baptized of John in River Jordan, as John was baptizing everybody, John also telling them that, look, there's somebody coming after me. You know, even though I'm baptizing you with water, he that's coming after me, who is greater than I, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Jesus also cometh from Galilee to Jordan. Now, there's a great distance between Galilee and Jordan, and they didn't have any cars back then, you know. So Jesus traveled. Now, you can see even the humility you know, that was with Jesus. And he had to travel from Galilee, you know, to Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist. And when he got there, you know, John said, well, I can't baptize you. I'm the one that needs to be baptized of you. And Jesus says to him, don't worry about it. You know, just let's fulfill all righteousness, you know, for now. And I looked up this distance in, you know, I just Googled it. It's a, you know, and you can do the same. Just Google the distance from Galilee to Jordan. One article says it was about 65 kilometers. Well, you know, whatever that is in miles, 65 kilometers. And so Jesus had to walk that distance to get there. So it wasn't just right next door. You know, it took him some time, but he went through that. You know, I was part of his training and his, you know, his unveiling. Even before he would be unveiled, he would go through all of that. But, you know, he submitted himself to all that, and he went to John to be baptized. And again, if you look up 65 kilometers, you know, convert that to miles. Those of you thinking miles, it's about 40 miles and some change. So, you know, 40 miles is not a short distance to walk and take you several hours to get there because they didn't have any buses, trains, cars, or anything in those days. But when Jesus finally was being baptized of John in the water, here's what happened. And Jesus, when he was baptized, Matthew 3:16, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, you know, the heavens were opened unto him. And John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Christ like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven. Now, this is the presentation. Unto us a child is born. He was born in obscurity. Most people missed it. A few people knew about it. Angels announced it to some shepherds. Some wise men, you know, knew about it from the east, but most people missed it. Okay? But God's going to make sure that this prophecy of Isaiah be fulfilled here, because unto us a son is presented. So, here's the presentation. And lo, a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved son. Now, that's the presentation. You know, in whom I am well pleased. Well, but it took him 30 years, most of which, you know, were hidden. We didn't know about it. Now, notice this commendation that the Father gave of Christ when he was presenting him to the world. You know, at this point in time, we don't know of any miracles, at least not publicly, that Christ had done. Maybe he'd done some things in the house with Mary and Joseph. I don't know. We're not told. Use your imagination. We're not told. There's a lot of folklore and, you know, stories and things around that, but we don't know. It's not written in scriptures of what he did. So it is safe to assume that he hadn't done any miracles, because we are told that the marriage in Cana was his first miracle, at least publicly. So up to this point, he hadn't done any great works. Hadn't done any miracles. He was, you know, most of the time in obscurity for almost 30 years, growing up, learning some things. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, yet the Father would say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, fast forward to what we've been talking about the sons of God coming. For the most part, when we talk about that, here is the expectation in the minds of people. Well, I mean, after all, Romans 8:19 tells us that the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the sons of God. You know, after all, this great dramatic thing which is going to happen, for which the whole creation is waiting, I mean, has to be kind of earth shattering, you know. So that's what he says in, or we, that's what we gather from Romans 8 and 19, that the earnest expectation. So everything is earnestly waiting for the unveiling, the presentation of the sons of God. Well, in the case of Jesus, they were not earnestly waiting because they didn't even know. Most of the time he was right there. People didn't even know who he was. Well, at the end, in contrast, we're told that the whole world is waiting for something. They really don't know, but that's really what they're waiting for. But if you then look at it and look at the story of Christ, he hadn't done anything. We don't know any great works he did. Yet the Father says he's well pleased in him. Now, when we fast forward thinking of the sons of God coming, what are people thinking about? That great earth-shattering miracles that we are going to do. You know, how we are going to walk on the sea. You know, how we are going to do all of these things. How we are going to do the great works that Jesus did. And how we are going to raise the dead. How we are going to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, all the things that Jesus did. How we are going to do these things. Walking, thunder, and lightning, and so forth. The ground is going to sing underneath our feet. And we're just going to be, I mean, the thing, the phenomena that the whole world's been waiting for. Well, yes, but, you know, that's not what pleases the Father. That was not what pleased the Father in the case of Jesus Christ. Because he hadn't done anything. What pleased the Father was the Lord God Almighty looked at the Christ, and he saw something in him. He saw his perfect obedience for, you know, 30 years. I mean, Jesus already knew before the world began what he came to do. Because the Lamb was slain before the world began. He knew that already. But, you know, he was patient. He didn't jump out with guns blazing and everything. He listened to the Father. Father said, you are not ready. As a man, you got to show the process. And you got to be trained. Of course, he had to be 30 years old in the Jewish culture to be recognized as a rabbi. You know, nobody would even respect him if he wasn't. You know, that's why they were looking at, they were amazed at a little boy, 12 years old. They're like, wow, what manner of this is this? But for you, in order for you to really, you know, garnish that authority, had to wait to be about 30 years old. But the thing that pleased the Father wasn't the miracles that he had done, because he hadn't done anything by that time. What pleased the Father was the reflection that the Father saw in Christ of himself. You know, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we're told that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto all, I mean, the fathers, you know, by the prophets and all these things and so forth, hath in these last days spoken to us, you know, by his own Son, whom he has appointed to be heir of all things. This is the prince. The prince is the next ruler coming to take hold of everything. Even among the kings of the earth, he's the prince. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's king of kings. His subjects are kings. But among all kings, he's the chosen one. That's what the prince would mean when you see the prince of the kings of the earth. You know, he's a chosen one, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, this is what God saw in him. God saw this in him, looked just like him, you know, thought like him, listened to him, you know, reasoned like him. I mean, looked like God. And God said, yeah, that's my boy. Praise the Lord. You know, that's good. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what will define the sons of God. It's not the earth-shattering miracles that they would do. Jesus said, look, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, on that day, many will come to me and say, did we not do many mighty works in thy name? Did we not raise the dead? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do all these earth-shattering miracles? And Jesus didn't say they didn't do those things. but he said, look, you know, they did not have the nature and character of God. They were not in the image and likeness of God. And they were carriers of steel of the same nature. And he said, depart from me, ye that walk in iniquity. You know, so it's not the miracles. It's not all of these things that's going to please the Father in the sons of God. You know, even though they will do all those things, what will define them as sons of God will be that they will be in his image and his likeness. Now, the image and likeness of God is also growing in his character. Now, let's see what that looks like. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, we see how Paul began to talk to the, you know, Gentiles because of some, you know, misteachings that were going on. But he brought out some interesting revelations in Galatians chapter 4. Let's read it from verse 1. Now, I say unto you that the heir, as long as he is a child, is different, nothing different from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. Now, this child, you know, owns the estate. I mean, assuming that his father is a monarch, an absolute monarch that has a kingdom and owns everything. Now, the prince is a little boy born. He will be, you know, heir of everything. But while he's a child, he is no different than the servant in the house. Actually, sometimes the servants in the house, you know, may fare better than the child because the child doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know that he's a prince. He's just a child. And the father, being the monarch and being the king of the kingdom and all the territory and so forth, he would appoint, you see, tutors and governors, you know, will be appointed to this child. They've got to train him in martial arts. They got to train him in the laws of the land, in the constitution of the land. They got to train him who the allies of the state are and the enemies of the state. He's got to learn how to, you know, there's so many things, execute judgment. And they just imagine the physical training alone. Now, this is a kingdom in which, you know, the masteries are obtained by vanquishing your enemy. You know, they fight, they do all these things, right? So they got to train this guy. You know, this little child, when he's growing up, he's just a baby. As soon as he becomes 5 years old and so forth, he's putting on his little play sword and his little, you know, play helmet and little garments that he must wear to protect himself. And he's playing with the tutors and instructors. He doesn't know what it's all about, but he's enjoying it. He thinks it's fun, you know, but they make him do it. Well, as he grows a little bit older, he doesn't like it anymore. He thinks it's tedious, but still, father won't let him get out of it. You know, he's got a regiment, a routine. They wake him up early in the morning. He got to go to his training, whether he likes it or not. Got to do it. You know, and instructors like, do it again. When he does it once, do it again. You know, because those are the instructions they got from the father. And, you know, he's building up his muscles. He's getting better and these things. And he wins a few of those bouts. He loses some, but the training, the goal is he's got to win every one of those fights with those instructors, those martial artists that are training him. When they go, how many rounds they go, he's got to come out until he wins everything, you know, until he knows how to defend every move, until he knows, you know, how to forestall every move, how to even outthink every move. He's not ready. So the father puts him through all these things all the time. And then when he's finished with that, somebody else will take him in for training, legal training, counseling. And these are all the laws of the land. So, and he has to go through all of these things, you know. And then they don't let him eat just about anything, you know, because they're checking his diet, making him eat the right thing. And they don't let him do just anything he wants. I mean, he's like in a straight jacket the whole time preparing for this thing. He doesn't like it, but he's got to do it. And then one day, here's what happens. You know, one day he finally figures out, I mean, he's been learning all this constitution and so forth. You know, and so finally he figures out, I am the prince. So the day he figures out that I am the prince, you know, those counselors and tutors and martial artists that have been bullying him and making him go through all of that, he's going to put them in their place. I am the prince. He said, yeah, but we have, you know, we have our orders from the king. He said, no, I'm the prince. Enough of that already. And he walks up to the father. You know, he said, look, I am the prince. And then father said, yeah, you are ready now. Oh, glory to God. You know, he's ready. So while he's a child, he goes through all these things, you know, to make him ready. Some of it not pleasant, but that's what it is. But also a little child, you know, even outside of the kingdom, think of how a little child must grow up. Little children must grow up and grow out of certain things. You know, when they are babies, they are toddlers, they got to wear the training pants so there's no accidents. The parents have to teach them potty training and all of these things, get them ready before they can even go to start school and so on. You know, and you have to watch how late they can drink fluids, because you don't want any accident in the night, and you got to do all these things and so forth. That's a process. But at some point in time, you know, the child has not just gone out of this thing, but he has grown out of it. He has grown completely out of it. Doesn't matter how late he sleeps. Doesn't matter how late he drinks water. He's not going to have an accident. He has grown out of it. He doesn't need those pull-up pants. He doesn't need those things anymore. He's grown out of that. And Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did those childish things. Now when I'm grown out of those things, I don't put away those childish things. You know, well, this child, when he grows out of those things, he doesn't go back in there. So here is the process for the sons of God. They're born into the kingdom. Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, cannot even see the kingdom of God. Wow. Let me digress and tell you a little thing there. If the kingdom of God, the doorway to the kingdom of God means that we must be born again, which is what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. If that is the doorway to the kingdom of God, that means that anything that we can attain and get in life, you know, without being born again, it's not really part of the kingdom. Let me say that again. To be enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. If you can get this thing and you can do this thing, whatever that thing is, without being born again, then it's not really part of the kingdom. So, ladies and gentlemen, the things that are highly esteemed among men, according to Luke chapter 16, Jesus was talking to them and he said, look, ye are those that justify yourselves among men. But I tell you what, these things that you guys highly esteem among yourselves, so God knows your hearts. Said those things are an abomination in the sight of God. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it basically means is the things that we think are great things and the things that the world thinks are great things, those things mean nothing to God at all. As a matter of fact, if you can get those things without being born again, then it's not the kingdom. So, you know, and that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about those things. The unbelievers can get those things. The unbelievers are chasing after those things. They don't need to be born again to get those things. You know, people don't need to be born again to be great. They don't need to be. So if they can be great without being born again, then that's not really the kingdom. Because the doorway to the kingdom and to the portal to the kingdom, according to what Jesus said to Nicodemus, is you must be born again before you can enter the kingdom. So everything that you did before you were born again was outside the kingdom. You know, even whatever you have attained. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, that ought to tell us something. There is, you know, pursuing those things that these unbelievers are pursuing does not make us to be in the kingdom at all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, people today actually think, you know, that advantage, they think is godliness, but it isn't. You know, when people apparently look like they're doing well, so people think that, oh, that means they must be right with God. That's nothing to do with it. You know, they may or may not be, but you can't look at that and determine that. And the church systems today, they see people who are affluent in the world, you know, they're doing very well in the world. And so they make them, bring them in, appoint them to be pastor or appoint them to be this. And in church, some nice, well-dressed, you know, highly placed individual comes in, they give him much respect. They may even appoint him to be something. These are all man-made appointments. And Holy Spirit says he's doing away with all of those things as well. There is something new that he's building now. He's got to do away with all this nonsense, you know, because that's not how God does his things. God will take you through this process of being born again into his kingdom. And then you've got to go through the school. Yeah, school of hard knocks, if you want to call it that. You know, until from that childhood to that sonship, you go through a lot of things, you know, a lot of things. And finally, one day, when you're ready, you're ready. Took Christ 30 years, and he was not ready, even though he was ready before the world began. But he wasn't ready to enter into it in the realm of the Son of Man. So God had to show us that. Now, we need to understand that, because if we don't, we'll be wondering, why have we been talking about these sons of God forever? Well, also, let me say that even though we are all coming into that sonship, you can read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Christ was going to be the blueprint, and all of us will be just like him, or conformed. To be conformed to his image. That was the plan of the Father. And even though in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we're told that all these things that God poured out into the ministerial gifts is to bring us into that perfect knowledge of the Son of God, and that we're coming in the unity of the faith to the measure of the stature of his fullness. Even though all things are there, we will not all arrive there at the same time. We won't, because everybody's journey is different. You know, I mean, this is why everyone that comes into this world has a different set of fingerprints. God coded a plan inside those fingerprints that only the mind of the Spirit can figure it out. Well, we have peeping spirits like palm readers, stargazers, and all those things that try to do seances and various things to try to figure it out. You know, they even have people who try to read your palms. What are they looking at? Your fingerprints. But they can't figure it out. And any child of God should not submit themselves to those things. Once you submit yourself to those things, you're finished. You know, they got you. You know, John chapter 3 verse 8 says, you know, every child of God is like the wind. So he said the wind blows and passes. Nobody knows where it's coming from. Nobody knows where it's going until it's blown. Then you see the movement. He says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. You know, your fingerprint, your path through life is coded in your fingerprint. Nobody can decode it except the Holy Spirit. Now, even though our lives may look similar, they are not. They are different, because since every fingerprint, and only God can compute that out of all the billions of people, that every single set of prints are different than the next, even twins. You know, so that tells us that we will not necessarily arrive at maturity at the same time, but at some point, and we're all there, and we're ready. All of us, but individually can be ready at any time. When Christ was ready, he didn't wait for all the other sons of God to be ready. He was ready. He did his thing. Praise God. When Enoch was ready, did his thing. He didn't wait for everybody to be ready, you know. And he was ready, did his thing, and he was taken by God, completely changed into light. And he blazed that trail. When Elijah was ready, you know, went in the chariots of fire. Didn't wait for everybody. I didn't even wait for Elisha. You know, so, ladies and gentlemen, the path from childhood to sonship is your path. From childhood to sonship is coded in your fingerprints. Holy Ghost knows it. Now, but let your eyes be turned unto Christ. Because we may be looking at the miracles and be looking at all of these things that we're supposed to do. Those things will be there, but that's not what God is looking for. Somebody asked me a question the other day. He said, well, why then? What's holding us back? Well, here's some of the things that are holding us back. You know, one, we're not ready. And so all the things that you need to go through, you need to go through. And until you're ready, you're not ready. You can't jump the process. You know, God is not jumping anything. You know, you would think that, I mean, God would be in such a hurry. He has already waited, you know, thousands of years. And now Christ comes. Just do the thing already. No. You know, God will wait it out. You got to go through the process. And he's showing us something, you know, and he had to do that. You know, so we can't jump the process. And if you're climbing a stair, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a set of flights of stairs that we must climb. God showed it to me one time. You know, and you climb the first set of the first flight of stairs. You get to a landing. There is something you must pick up, a little jewel, which will be put in a crown. When jewels that have crowns are called diadems. You know, so you must pick that up. And then, but when you're there, you think you are done. The crown, you don't get the crown there. You're just picking and collecting those jewels. But, but when you think you're done, I say, I've arrived. Then the Lord, you know, something, you know, in the vision makes you look up. It's really the Lord. And you see that, I'm not quite there yet. There's more stairs that you got to climb. All right, so you start climbing the stairs. You drop that jewel that you picked up. And he says you got to go back down and get it. You can't drop it. And so spiritual maturity demands that you take all those things at each landing along with you and keep on climbing. You know, that's why, you know, we're told in the scriptures, Peter was writing about this. And he said, look, you know, you've got to, you know, add to your, he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtues. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. You got to add. You can't throw something away in order to gain something else. You know, so people who are trying to gain, you know, mysteries, thunders, lightnings, all these things, they throw away the basic concepts of the scriptures. Love your enemies. Forgive. All these simple things. They throw that away because they're looking for the big mysteries and so forth. They're not going to get it. You will have to go back. You keep going back. You got to pick those things up. You got to pick up the nature, the character of God. And each one of those jewels that you pick up, when you pass through and get through those steps and you get to the first landing there, what you pass through is an element of the divine nature that he is, you know, curating in you. You pick up that jewel and you must keep that jewel. You can't drop it. You climb the next set of steps. You get to the next landing. Finally, you think you have arrived. You pick up another jewel. And there's a few more. And you never see the end of this stairway. You know, you always see just a few set of steps and you think you're there. And you don't see. Now, once you pick up that next jewel, then all of a sudden another set of stairs appears. And you say, I got to climb some more. Yeah. You got to climb some more. You're not going to get the crown until you get up there. But along the way, you're picking up these jewels. Oh, You know, so you see, that's the kingdom I got for you. That's the process. And you got to keep going. If you drop anything along the way, you're going back. And you got to pick it up. That's why some of us go through some things over and over again. Because we're not learning what God wants us to learn. You know, if you don't learn it, you're going to go through it again until you learn it. The instructors and the governor say, do it again. Do that again. It's kind of like an athlete that's being trained, you know, and their coach is saying, do it again. 5 more laps, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, you got to do it again, again, and again, and again until you master it. Now, after you master these things, guess what he says? If these things be in you and abound, when you have mastered everything, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where we are all headed. It'll be just like him. But he that lacketh these things is blind. You know, this is 2 Peter chapter 1. You can read the first 9 verses. He that lacketh these things is blind. You know, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, purged from the old nature. This is what the process is supposed to do. So that's one reason why we are not yet there. You got to keep picking up these things along the way. Another reason why we are not yet there is, I said yesterday or the other day, you know, the same consciousness, all of that, Jesus must, the Holy Spirit must eradicate that from us. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, so I hope you're paying attention to these scriptures. The next thing, though, is that, you know, we also have the need consciousness, which we talked about. That is best exemplified in Genesis chapter 15, experience, encounter between Abraham and God. And God appeared to him and said to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." You know, and then he said, "Oh, but I don't have a child." You see, so that's what we call need consciousness. When God appeared to Abraham and offered him himself, God offered Abraham God. He said, "I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a great reward. I, myself, am your reward. For you to have me, that's what you're getting." But that was not sufficient for Abraham. He said, but I don't have a child. See, so that's what we call need consciousness. When you are on a roll with God, most people, till this day, when we're on a roll with God, the only thing that we are talking about or thinking about is how we're going to get our next car, how we're going to solve the next problem of bills or whatever. I mean, if you are in the congregation and the Holy Spirit is really moving, the power of God is there, the cloudy pillar, the pillar of fire, and the Holy Spirit, lightning, thunders, everything. In all of that, guess what? The mind of the people will be, "My goodness, God's really moving now. You know, I better get a hold of, you know, I'm going to buy my next car, my next house, my next this, my next that." You know, this, and as long as that's our pursuit in our mind, you know, then we are limited. Very, very limited. And as long as when God is presenting himself to you, you're still thinking that I need a child or I need something else, then you are very, very limited. And guess what? God will give you that thing, but you're going to have to bring it to the altar. That's right. You know, "Thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, bring him to the altar." Because, you know, you chose him above me. So you're going to have to bring him to the altar. God's going to put that thing to the test. But thank God that, you know, Abraham had enough sense, you know, to pass that test. But ladies and gentlemen, when God presents himself, and there's something that he's presenting to us here, his image and his likeness. That's the target. That's the thing that he's putting in front of us as the prize. This is what he wants us to get. Get into his image, get into his likeness. But how do you get from here to there? Well, there are many distractions from here to there. Some of it will be need consciousness. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Well, these things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, these are the same things that the unbelievers are seeking for. Jesus said, look, get your minds off of those things. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how to be like him. Never mind all those other things. But that's so hard for us to not do or to do. Our mind is always on those other things. You just think about it. I mean, I have listened to prayers, prayer requests, and so forth. Most people, when they pray, it's Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me this, Father, give me that. How many people actually pray, you know, or how can an unbeliever, well, let's put it this way. Can an unbeliever pray this prayer that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Can an unbeliever pray that? Absolutely not. Can an unbeliever pray that the eyes of my understanding should be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling, and to understand the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? Can an unbeliever say that, you know, let me know the exceeding greatness of your power, let me know the great working of your power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him up, and all these things? No! The unbeliever wants to get out of the jam. Father, God, help me. Sometimes they can't even call him Father. God, help me. Help me with this. Help me with my child. My child is sick. You know, I need to pay my rent. I need to do this. I need to do that. I have a problem with my enemy. Yeah, all of those things. You know, they pray. You know, but that's the realm in which they operate. Now, if your prayer is in that realm all the time, then you are no better than an unbeliever. You know, that's all you're doing. Jesus said, look, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not getting anywhere. And he said pretty much the same thing. Except your prayer is different from the prayer of the unbelievers that are always saying, give me this, give me that, give me this. He said, look, your Father knows you have need of those things. Except your prayer is different and you are seeking after the kingdom and his righteousness, you're not going to get there. So the process that we are describing today is not just through miracles, signs, and wonders. It's the process of developing character in the child. This child who is prince, who is to be prince and heir of all, doesn't know it yet. Tutors and governors are there to train him. What they are developing in him is character and strength. You know, strength of character. And when he finally becomes like the king in character, in strength, in understanding, all these things, and he finally knows who he is, then he's ready. And the father said, now you're ready. And one day, the king is going to come and present the prince. He said, here, O ye people, behold your prince, sir. He will be ruler after me. As a matter of fact, today I'm putting in his hand the golden scepter. And he will sit upon my throne. Hallelujah. You know, in the Jewish culture, they used to do that. You know, so, you know, David, you know, Solomon's mother had to come to him and say, look, did you not say that Solomon will sit in your throne? If you don't do something about it, Absalom and all these people will take it from him. So you better do something about it. So David had to step up and do something about it. Behold your prince. You know, so, and God, he did that for Christ. Behold my son in whom I am well pleased. You know, and another place said, you know, hear ye him. So this is the process, folks. And before we can get that presentation, which is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. You know, that's the presentation. That's what we've been waiting for. Now, I'm looking, making sure that we're posting these scriptures, but it looks like we've not been posting them. But you have to go back and listen to all the replays. For the whole creature to be waiting for the sons of God. It's a great thing. What they are really looking for, what God is looking for, though, before he makes that presentation, is to make sure that we are in his image and his likeness. So we've talked about many scriptures. I see that my wife has posted some of them. Thank you for that. But we've missed some of the other scriptures. But let me just wrap it up here. The thing that we are talking about here is that we will go from we will go from childhood to sonship. There's a process to get there. During that process, you must grow out of certain childish things. And during that process, as you go through, part of the training is all the stuff you must go through. It's like climbing those difficult stairways and getting up to the landing and thinking you got there. All you got to do is pick up one jewel, you know, but you can't lose the previous jewels. If you lose any, you got to go back down and get it again. And you keep on climbing. There's some more. Every time you think you're there, there's some more that you got to go through. You know, finally, and God is the one that will determine when you're ready. That's why it says, until the time appointed, there's tutors and there's governors, until the time appointed by the Father. So he's looking to see whether you're ready. When you are ready, and all of us may not be ready at the same time, it's like planting a large orchard that's full of fruits and different things. They don't all ripen at the same time. You know, we got some citrus trees in our backyard. And sometimes you go there, you see that some are yellow and, you know, ready to be picked. And some are still green. And you see that some are even still just coming out. Then they don't all ripen at the same time, you know. So, but there's coming a time of the great harvest, which is when they've all come. They've all come now. But see, along the way, they're not all there at the same time. In fact, the farmer during the, initial, you know, the primary harvest, the early harvest, he goes there with a basket in his hands. Basket, folks. You know, go through the, you know, picking up the oranges that are ripe. All he needs is a basket because they are the early fruit. The early fruit, you just need a basket. And, you know, later on when they ripen some more, you may take a couple of baskets. Finally, at harvest time, when they are all ripe, he cannot bring a basket. He's going to need to bring a truck. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's the way it is. But you see, the ones that are ripe along the way, he can pick those that are ripe ones. So this is what God is doing. You know, we don't need to all wait until everybody's ripened, but we will all get there. But we shall all be changed. But people are being changed along the way, you know, and for you to expedite your journey from childhood to sonship is something that you must do. Get your eyes away from the need consciousness. Grow out of sin consciousness and develop more in the nature of Christ. What is the nature of Christ? Look in the Bible. That's what I said the other day. Begin to read the Gospels. See how Christ did. You know, if we don't understand how Christ did, you don't want to know all these other mysteries. Well, that's great, but you're going to miss the mark. You know, we got to know what Christ looked like. And if you want to see what God looked like, you look at Christ because he's the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person. Express image means that's exactly what he looks like. So if you want to look like, see what God looks like, just look at Christ. And that's why, in fact, that's why when Jesus had the conversation with Philip in John chapter 14, and Philip said, look, you've been telling us this thing about the Father for a long time. Many of them had that question in their mind. Only Philip was bold enough to ask it at that time. He said, look, just show us the Father already. And, you know, we're good. I mean, all this Father mystery. And Jesus said, wow. All this time, I have been with you, and yet you don't know me, Philip. Well, that's it. Right there. We go to church. Some of us are born in the church, so sleep in the church, come to these platforms, do all of these things in and out, but yet you have not known me. Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And if you don't believe that, then believe that the Father that is in me is doing the works. Look at the works, you know, that nobody else is doing. This has to be the Father that's in me. But I've been trying to show you the Father. The Father is in me and I am in him. When you have seen me. So finally, he dropped this bombshell. And he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he was like, okay. You know, I mean, we've heard everything, but now this one, I mean, you know, see me, you've seen the Father. What? I mean, how? I mean, you know, just show us the Father. So, and that's it, because Jesus is the express image of the Father. You know, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's it. So if you want to see what the Father looks like, what was it that he saw in Christ that made him to say, you are my beloved son, even when he hasn't done any miracles? So it's not the miracles that qualified him as a beloved son. It was his nature and character, and he looked like God, exactly like God. He thought like God. He acted like God. He obeyed 100%. And it was everything the Father wanted. And said, yeah, that's my boy. Hallelujah. Presented him to the whole world. So then Isaiah 9 and 6 is fulfilled. It was a child born, but now he's presented into the world. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have been talking about the birthing of the sons of God. They are being birthed now. But even then, and they've been in the process. Even then, you know, we got to get our thinking right of what they are supposed to look like. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, you know, will tell you what we are supposed to look like. He says, look, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. That's it. Now, let's also read 1 John chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 and 2. You know, he says, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's it. Therefore, the world knows us not, because the world didn't know him either. But here is what he says in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. However, it does not yet quite appear what we shall be. You know, I mean, we're not. Yes, we are son. Yes, he's a child, but he's nothing different right now from a servant, because he has not quite acquired the character, the nature of the king, the father. You know, so, you know, he remains a child until he's grown. When he's grown, he say, but we know when he shall appear in us. That's right. That's the messenger of the covenant shall suddenly appear in his temple, ladies and gentlemen. Malachi chapter 3. This is the revelation. If you all, you know, previously wondered what he meant, you know, this is the revelation. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The messenger of the covenant whom you delight in shall suddenly appear in his temple. Well, when he shall appear in us to bring us into the promised land, you know, said the Lord is going to appear in some to bring them in. You know, when he shall appear in us, then we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, let me also break down what that means. What we see in him, you know, that's when you're looking at Christ, who is a reflection of God. That's why you must read the Gospels, study the Gospels. What you see in him is what you adore and what you can become. That's it. You know, for we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When you see those attributes in him, and then you adore those attributes, then you can be like those attributes. And that's what the Holy Spirit is training us now. You know, he's appearing in us now, but we're turning around looking at him, looking unto him, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking upon him to see what it really looks like. Well, when we figure it out, then we have the opportunity to be like him. Praise the Lord. And if you don't figure it out, you can do all those miracles, raise the dead, stop the raging of the sea, do all those things and so forth. But at the end, what is he going to profit if he shall say, depart from me? But you never really came into the nature and the likeness, the image and the likeness of God. You never really came. You did those miracles, but you never grew out of the sin nature. You never stopped the need consciousness and all of these things, you know, so rejected. Now, that's not where we want to be. Where we want to be is to hear the Father say, that's my son. Now, sons of God here is not a gender thing. A son, the way it's used here, is an offspring. The Bible says you are the offspring of God. So when he talks of sons, never mind whether you are a woman right now or you're a man. It's an offspring. We're his children. We're his offspring. That's what it means here. And we will represent. There's neither male. At that level, there's neither male nor female. You know, and he's using that word to represent what he looks like. So, ladies and gentlemen, we must strive to know him. That's what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, you're talking about Paul and all the visions going to third heavens and all of these things and so forth. And all the great things that he wrote and everything. And yet he's talking about knowing him. Well, absolutely. That's where it is all about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him. You know, he said, look, this is what I am pursuing. Not to be having my own righteousness. That's the other thing too. Self-righteousness is the other thing that's not going to work. You know, get rid of all of that. You know, but I know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. We can't get away from that. The road to glory is through the sufferings for Christ. Same thing for us. Sufferings are all those things we must learn. It's not just persecutions. It's everything. He learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. I mean, it wasn't just the persecution. Suffered means the things he had to endure. That's the word for suffer there. You know, suffer ye, the little children, to come unto me. You know, let them come. You know, allow them. The things that Jesus had to endure, how to go through, that's how he learned obedience. I got to obey the Father. I'm not ready. Learn the things. So the same things. We must learn those things. You know, Paul prayed that prayer. Even the great Moses in Exodus chapter 33, after all those miracles and the signs and wonders and, you know, all the things he did in the land of Egypt, and even the parting of the Red Sea, which was a singular, most spectacular miracle as of that time. Yet, after all of that, Moses was still praying, Lord, that I may know you. Show me thy glory. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Are you saying all those miracles were not glory? I mean, he had the pillar of fire. He had the cloudy pillar by day, the pillar of fire by night. He had the rod that did all those miracles. He could smite the waters, turn them to blood. He could create lice and frogs and locusts and all these things. And he could even part the Red Sea. And yet, he's praying, show me thy glory. Show me what you really look like. And the father said, well, right now, I will show you something, but not all of that. You know, but that was his quest. He wanted to something. I need more than just the miracles. There's something beyond the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea and all this thing. There's something more. It's called the image and likeness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, today, when you hear his voice through this message, harden not your hearts. Our hearts should be in the right place. Lord, show me your glory should be beyond miracles, signs, and wonders. That's part of it. But show me your glory. It's called the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, that's how we can see his reflection, looking at Jesus Christ. That's what in the face of Jesus Christ means. You know, you can't really understand the glory of God if you are not looking at Jesus Christ. You know, for we preach not ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me wrap up with this verse or text. For we preach not ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. But Christ Jesus the Lord. This is what we are preaching. You know, we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching that Christ. We must be like Christ. You know, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how you see it. You know, that's how you see God. Through Jesus Christ. You know, this is what, but he says, look, we have this treasure, you know, this glory of God, the knowledge of it, the light of it, we have it in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, God put this thing in just earthen vessels, you know, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And if you're going to glory in anything at all, the Lord said, look, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. The same thing is also quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 17, he said, look, let me read the one in Jeremiah 9:24. And we're going to use that to pray. Jeremiah 9, Father, and I read, you know, maybe one verse before that. But here's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's take a look at, you know, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, because they can get all those things without being in the kingdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Anything that you acquire without being born again is not part of the kingdom, because until you are born again, cannot be in the kingdom. So born again is the portal into the kingdom. But let him that glorieth glory in these, that he understandeth and knoweth me. My goodness, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Not just the miracles, not the signs, but the nature of the Lord. This is what I delight in. I'm going to use this as a point of prayer today. And I pray that we have understood these things. We must grow out of the sin nature. You must grow out of childishness. As Paul said, when I was a child, I did those childish things. But now I'm grown up, put away those childish things already. Well, you must grow out of the sin consciousness. We must also grow out of need consciousness. We must also grow out of self-righteousness. You know, He said, well, who then can be saved? Well, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. The Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit is what he's doing to help us to attain unto the divine nature. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this understanding that we may look to the perfect law of liberty, that we may look at the Christ and see and obtain the glory of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his glory as well. Looking at God through the face of Jesus Christ. Looking in the scriptures, the gospels, to see how he behaved and walked with God. Hallelujah. And Father, we pray that we also may walk with God like Enoch walked with God and God took him. Jesus walked with God and he also was translated. Elijah walked with God and he was translated. We walk with God now and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory until we are fully changed into his image and his likeness, and we are immersed with him, become a ball of light, and we're gone. And Lord, we thank you. We know that miracles, signs, and wonders are part of the package. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not dismissing those. That's part of the package. Jesus did all of that, but he didn't focus on that. Even when the disciples came and said, look, devils were subject to us. They cried out. We casted them out. We did these great things and so on. Jesus said, look, that's great, but that's not your focus. Praise God. Hallelujah. So those things are there. They will be there. But our focus is the image and likeness of the Father. We thank you, Lord, for this lesson. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And empower also, Lord, enable all of us to strap on the mind of Christ that we may endeavor to be like him. Dear children, the apostles wrote, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Little children, dear children of God, let us actually grow from being children. Let us grow into sonship. How long are we going to be a child of God? Let's become sons of God, ladies and gentlemen. We've always been called, oh, I'm a child of God, you know, and so on. Well, yeah, we'll always be his children. But we cannot remain in childhood. You know, you must grow out of being a child. You must grow out of that childhood. And you must come into sonship. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.